Welcome to the Miracle Camp podcast, and thanks for checking out this recording from summer camp. Please enjoy listening to our speaker from this week.
And when I was 7 years old, I visited the most magical place on earth, Disney World in Florida. Yep. I flew through outer space on a rocket. I rode down a waterfall and a log. And I met my hero. Wait for it. I do like Goofy. I met my hero, Buzz Lightyear. Yeah. And to cap off the night, I saw the most incredible fireworks display that I'd ever seen. It was so magical that 15 years later, I applied for an internship at Disney. And I got the internship, and as part of the internship, you go on a tour of the Magic Kingdom. So I'm wearing a suit and tie. I think I'm super cool. You know, I'm interning at Disney. What's cooler than that? We're walking around up top, and then finally, we get to go underneath the Magic Kingdom. I don't know how many of you know this, but underneath Magic Kingdom, where the castle is and stuff, there's an entire world of tunnels. And these tunnels control all the behind-the-scenes stuff. So that's how you get from, like, one of the lands, like Tomorrowland, to Frontierland, so that you're not, like, an alien walking through the middle of Disney World. That's how they do that. They also, all the trash goes down there so that you don't have to see janitors, like, pulling trash out of trash cans and stuff like that. But anyway, we're down there. We're walking through. They call them the Utilidors. We're walking through the tunnels, and then it happens. I come across the character break room. And I have a choice to make, because our tour guide keeps walking, so I can either go into the character break room, or I can continue with my tour. So obviously, I walk into the character break room, and there he is, my hero, Buzz Lightyear, the real Buzz Lightyear, smoking a cigarette. And then I look over, and Cinderella is making out with Pluto, and guys, my world was shattered. I will never, ever unsee that. Guys, there are some things in life, there are moments in life that you will never unsee. Bring it back, bring it back. I have five nephews right now. We watch Toy Story a lot, and every time I watch Toy Story, Buzz Lightyear smoking a cigarette. I will never, ever unsee that. Guys, bring it back. I know that that's a dumb story. But my prayer for this week is that the gospel is something that you never unsee. That as we talk tonight, as we look at Philippians 3, 1 through 11, and we answer one of life's biggest questions, that you will never forget it. That you will never forget the gospel message. You will never forget what Jesus did for you. So go ahead and open to Philippians 3. We're going to look at verses 1 through 11. Philippians 3, verses 1 through 11. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the tribe of Israel, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. God, again, we just We thank you for your word. I pray that tonight the gospel would just sink in. For the people in this room who have never put their faith in you, I pray that they would consider that maybe for the first time. That they would see how good you are and how good the gospel is. God, we love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, so Paul is answering this question, how can a person be right with God? So he does so in this passage by contrasting confidence in the flesh with confidence in Christ. That's what he's doing. This entire passage builds towards verse 8, which says, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. So our big idea tonight is knowing Christ is all that is required for salvation. Knowing Christ is all that is required for salvation. Point number one, beware of anything that replaces Christ. So Paul opens up with two commands. He opens up by saying, rejoice in the Lord. Look at verse 1 again. Chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. So he starts with two commands. He says, rejoice in the Lord. And he says, look out. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for the dogs. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. And what he's saying is that joy and vigilance belong together. As we rejoice in Christ, as we live out the gospel, we must also be on watch for people and for temptations that are not in line with what we believe. So rejoice and be vigilant. Rejoice in the Lord. Notice where joy comes from in this passage. It comes from the Lord, not circumstances, not accomplishments, in the Lord. Paul is telling them to rejoice in the Lord because it is one of the best things for their faith. There is safety for all believers in the joy of the Lord. A famous preacher from a long time ago, his name was Matthew Henry, he said, the joy of the Lord will arm us against the assaults of our spiritual enemies and put our mouths out of taste for those pleasures with which the tempter baits his hooks. I'll read it one more time. The joy of the Lord will arm us against the assaults of our spiritual enemies and put our mouths out of taste for those pleasures with which the tempter baits his hooks. In other words, having joy in the Lord protects us from temptation. Having joy in the Lord protects us from temptation to sin. When you know what it's like to have joy in God, you no longer want the things of this world, because you know how much more joy you get from God. And you know how empty the things of this world are. You know how empty it is to pour your life into something other than God. Paul continues to urge the readers of Philippians to rejoice in the Lord, because that joy will protect us throughout life. And as we rejoice, we also watch out for false confidence. In verse 2, look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. Paul warns against teachers who insisted that Gentiles must be circumcised to be fully accepted by God. And there is almost nothing that gets Paul more riled up than adding something to the gospel. So there's this group of people who are saying, no, you have to do this. You have to be circumcised in order to be a Christian. And Paul is like, no, that is not the case. His language is intentionally sharp because the gospel is at stake. Adding to the gospel is very, very serious to Paul. When so-called believers in the church in Galatia told Christians that they had to be circumcised in order to be a Christian, he loses it. And he says this, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. Adding any requirement to the gospel makes for a false gospel. And that's what Paul is addressing here in chapter 3. Paul is warning the church to put no confidence in the flesh, because there is only one place to get your confidence, and that is Jesus. So true believers boast in Christ, not in their own works. Not in their own works. There are three marks of God's people here in verse 3. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. So these people, they worship by the Spirit. They worship by the Spirit. They boast in Jesus Christ. They glory in Jesus Christ. And they put no confidence in the flesh. And everything else in this chapter, it explains that last phrase. To put no confidence in the flesh. Any boasting in your own works is completely unchristian. We boast in Christ alone. We boast because it is not our hold on to Christ that saves us, it is Christ. We boast because it is not our joy in Christ that actually saves us, it is Christ. We boast because it is not even our faith that saves us, it is Christ. Our confidence for salvation comes from Christ and Christ alone, not from anything that we could do. So point number one was beware anything that replaces Christ. Beware anything that gets added to the gospel. If you ever hear, do this plus follow Jesus, that's not the gospel. So beware of anything that replaces Christ. Point number two, earthly accomplishments cannot make us right with God. Earthly accomplishments cannot make us right with God. Verses 4 through 6. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. So Paul now says, if anyone has anything to boast in, it's me. It's me. And then he gives his resume. He lays it out. Circumcised on the eighth day, an Israelite of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee, a zealous persecutor, blameless according to the law. Paul is saying that he was the perfect Jew. He was perfect. He was blameless according to the standards of the Pharisees. And his point is not to impress the reader. It's to show us that if anyone could earn righteousness, it was Paul. And today our resume looks different. It looks different from Paul's, but a lot of us do the same thing. We say, well, I go to church every Sunday, or I read my Bible almost every day, or I pray every day. Or, I grew up in the church. My parents are Christians. But none of those things save us. You cannot put your confidence in any one of those things. That's what Paul's saying. He's saying it doesn't matter what your resume says. You're not good enough to save yourself. I had two friends. Their names were Jack and Max. Jack and Max, I met them in China. They're from the Tibetan region of China. And these two guys were like my best friends when I was living over there. We would play soccer together. They'd come over to my house and we'd watch American movies. We went bowling one time, and it was their first time bowling, and they both beat me, which is crazy. I'm not that good, but I think I bowled like a 160, and they both bowled like a 180. Insane. First time bowling. These dudes were awesome. And I hung out with them a ton, and eventually it got to the point where I was like, man, I feel like I've been dragging my feet a little bit. I need to share the gospel with these guys. So I invited them over. We had dinner together. And I open up an app on my phone that has the gospel in Tibetan. And I hand my phone to my buddy Max. And so Max and Jack are looking at my phone. They're kind of scrolling through the gospel. And they have this big smile on their face. I'm like, oh. This is kind of crazy. Like, are they vibing with this? Are they going to be become believers? Are they going to put their faith in Christ? And they finish reading the gospel in Tibetan, and they hand me my phone back. And Max says, "This is awesome. This is really, really cool for you. The Dalai Lama says that all religion is good. The Dalai Lama says that if God were at the top of a mountain, all paths lead to the top of that mountain." You can go ahead and throw the next picture up there. Guys, this is what, I said this the other day, this is what every other major world religion teaches. That you can be good enough to get to God. Animistic people from tribes around the world, they believe that they are just trying their best to please the spirits, mostly for comfort on this side of death, but also in hopes that they might one day experience some kind of release from this world. So they're trying their best. I have a buddy who worked with some tribal people in Papua New Guinea, and they had this delicacy called sawdust pudding. So they would take this tree bark, and they would mix it with water, and it would make this kind of paste kind of thing. And they called it sawdust pudding, and they loved this stuff. And the spirits in their culture convinced them that the only day they could eat sawdust pudding or even anything else with any nutritional value were on days that it didn't rain. But if it rained, the only thing they were allowed to eat was dirt. This is true. This is what this tribe believed. And they believed that if they ate anything other than dirt on days that it rained, that the spirits would not be pleased with them. So they were trying their best. They would eat dirt on days that it rained. They lived in the rainforest. It rained over half of the year. But they were trying their best to get to the top of that mountain. Whatever it took, whatever the spirits told them to do, they would do it. Or Hindus. Hindus believe in over 300 million different gods. Depending on who you ask, they'll tell you different things. But they're trying to do their best to please their gods, to make their life better, so that they can be better in the next life, and hopefully eventually escape the cycle of reincarnation and get to the top of the mountain. They're trying their best. They're trying their hardest. They're trying to put together the best resume they possibly can. Or you talk to an agnostic person who maybe they're like, yeah, God might exist, but I don't know if we can know him. And you ask them, well, what happens when you die? And say, I don't know, but I feel like I've been a good enough person that if there is a God, I'll be okay. If there is a God, he'll let me into heaven. Or you talk to a Muslim like we talked the other day. They believe that God's going to put a scale before them. He's going to put your good deeds on one side, your bad deeds on the other. If your good outweigh your bad, you get in. You get to the top of the mountain. Or you talk to a Buddhist. Buddhists are trying their best to escape this life. They're trying to follow the Eightfold Path to live the best life they possibly can in order to hopefully, eventually, one day, be released from the suffering of this world. Guys, every other major world religion is telling you to build your resume. It's telling you to be good enough. Kevin DeYoung says this about this path to God. He says, actually, all paths do lead to God, but only one path will present you before God without fault and with great joy. Pick a path, any path. It will take you to God. Trust me, you will stand before your Maker. You will see the face of Christ. There are many ways up the mountain, but only one will result in life instead of destruction. Guys, every single person who ever lives will stand before God one day. Every single one of us in this room, we will stand before God. And there's only one way. There's only one way that we get to spend eternity with Him, and that is if we put our faith in Christ. Remember those four words, God, man, Jesus responds. God is holy and perfect and set apart. You cannot be with God because you are a sinner. And for the wages of sin is death. Guys, we are all sinful people separated from God. But God makes a way. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Guys, if you put your faith in Christ, when you stand before him, you will be able to say, don't look at my life, look at Jesus's. Look at Jesus's life. He was perfect. He died for my sins. He conquered sin and death. And guys, that is the only way to the top of the mountain. It's the only way. If anyone could reach the top of the mountain, it was Paul. If any person was good enough, yet even his life of religious achievement wasn't enough. And he says that himself. It wasn't enough. In the next five verses, Paul describes the way up the mountain. So let's look at verses 7 through 11. This is point number 3. Knowing Christ is worth losing everything else. Verses 7 through 11. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. So this is the heart of the passage here. Paul is explaining how he exchanged his life of good deeds and wealth and how he exchanged those things for loss. He considered all those things as loss for the sake of knowing Christ. Because Christ is infinitely greater. Notice he says, because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. Christianity is not merely believing facts, it is knowing a person. And Paul is willing to give up anything and everything to know Jesus. Paul lost everything in life. He lost his status, his friendships, his wealth. And he traded them for hardship and suffering. And he says, it's worth it. He says, it's worth it. I count everything else in my life as trash so that I may gain Christ and be found righteous, not through my works, but through the works of Christ. Guys, whatever you have to give up in life to follow Jesus, he's worth it. Whether you have to give up family relationships, maybe you start following Jesus and your family is like, hey, we don't really like that. We don't want to hang out with you anymore. That's worth it. Jesus is worth it. I have friends in the Middle East who have experienced that, who have put their faith in Christ and their families disown them and they say, he's still worth it. He's still worth it. Guys, whatever you have to give up to follow Jesus, he is worth it. And not all of us are going to have to give up family or friends. Not all of us are going to have to give up something that's so difficult. But guys, if you have to, he is worth it. He is worth it. See, Paul received a different righteousness. He thought he was earning righteousness through his works, but he exchanges that for righteousness from Christ. He rejects the idea that he could be perfect, and he embraces salvation from Jesus. He embraces the righteousness of Christ. Paul pursued deeper fellowship with Jesus. We see this in verses 10 and 11. That I may know him in the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection of Christ. Knowing Christ includes knowing his power. It means knowing his sufferings. It means knowing his death. It means knowing his resurrection. And Paul doesn't merely want blessings from Jesus. He wants to know Jesus. He wants every part of knowing Jesus. And this entire passage points to Christ. Jesus lived the perfectly righteous life that Paul never could. Jesus died the death that Paul deserved. Jesus rose again, and now the righteousness we need is given by him, not earned. That is why Paul can throw away his resume. Christ is his righteousness. He doesn't need it anymore. Guys, you don't need your good works anymore. If you're in Christ, you can throw those away. You get his good works. You get his righteousness. Christ had become Paul's righteousness. And Christ can become your righteousness as well. So we're going to end with a few questions, like we have been the past couple of times. But tonight, I want to give you a couple minutes to think about these questions. And I'm going to put them on the screen as well. So the first question is, what are you trusting in? And be honest with yourself. No one's going to look at this unless you decide to show someone. But what are you trusting in? Are you trusting in being good enough? Are you trusting in going to church? Are you trusting in helping people? Man, do you think you're a good enough person that when you stand before God, he's going to say, nah, don't worry about your sins. You're good. What are you trusting in? Or are you trusting in Christ? Are you trusting in his perfect life? Are you trusting in his death and his resurrection? So think about that. Write down whatever it is that you feel like you're trusting in. Second question is, what do you value most? What do you value most in life? Are you willing to give up anything and everything for Jesus? Paul says, I count everything as loss. Wealth, family, friends, I count it all as loss. Could you say that? Are you willing to give up anything to follow Jesus? And if not, what would be the hardest thing for you to give up in order to follow him? What do you value most? Is it Jesus or is it something else? And then finally, the last question is, do you want to follow Jesus? And that, if your answer is no, that's fine. Again, we don't want to pressure anyone here into following Jesus. We want you to know what we believe. We want you to know that we believe that Jesus is the only way to God. But if you don't want that, that's totally fine. Just please be honest. Be honest with yourselves. Be honest with the people in your lives. Do you want Jesus? Do you want his forgiveness? Do you want heaven? Do you want purpose? Or do you want Christ himself? Paul's greatest treasure was not heaven. It was Christ. I work for a ministry and we do beach evangelism every summer. And as we're out sharing the gospel, we ask people, if you were to stand before God and he were to ask you, why should you get in? What would you say? And the vast, vast majority of people, when we do beach evangelism, they say, yeah, I'm good enough. God, I did a lot of good things. Like, please let me in. I want to get in. Every single one of us in this room, like we said earlier, will stand before God. I don't know what God will say, but imagine he says that to you. Imagine he says, why should I let you in? Are you going to point to your good deeds? Imagine standing there and being like, God, I helped an old lady across the street like that one time, and then I gave that money to that guy. That was cool. Or are you going to point to Jesus? Are you going to point to his life, death, and resurrection? Because we will all be there one day. We will all be in that moment. Will we point to Christ or will we point to our own good works? Father, thank you again for tonight. Thank you for the gospel. Lord, I pray for the rest of this evening as we go to guys and girls time that we would grow closer to you again. That you would continue to use this week to mold us and make us more like you. We love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this chapel session and for diving into scripture with us. We hope you've been encouraged in your walk with Jesus, and we hope to see you here at camp for next year's summer camp. So, thanks again, and have a great rest of your day.